Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Resurrection follows the crucifixion. Without Jesus' death, there will be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, Jesus is dead, just like every other human being before and after him. It is a story of violence and victory. Our faith shouts that all the crushing, violent deaths of Old Testament heroes are only 3 days away from a stunning and glorious life. Our faith shouts that the sin-bearing and justice-vindicating of sin-bearing death and a justice-vindicating resurrection are, in fact, the middle of the story. W.H. Auden wrote, quote, "Christmas and Easter can be subjects for poetry, but Good Friday, like Auschwitz, cannot. The reality is so horrible, it is not surprising that people should have found it a stumbling block to faith," end quote. The horrible reality, the brutal violence of the cross, and the stunning victory of the resurrection are precisely what must be believed, what must be trusted and rested on in faith. An unknown Christian Azerbaijani said of the resurrection, "It is a bridge of silver wings stretching from the dead ashes of an unforgiving nightmare to the jeweled vision of a life started anew." Luke recorded for us the simple story and the stunning truth in these words as taken from the New Living Translation. "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men asked, 'So why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember, he told you back in Galilee that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.' And then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. And there it is. There is the question before you today. How do you respond to a day, a story like this? Why does this sound like nonsense to most? And why must it be believed? And so as we turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes, this book sets for us the call to hear and heed this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, then point us to the message for us to pay attention to the word. Solomon wrote, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, for they are given by the one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Here is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The world is slouching toward a certain destruction. That is not the end of the story. Verses 9 and 10, we have the preacher. We know that what we have been told in Ecclesiastes was carefully studied, deeply considered, and wisely crafted. The preacher researched his material well, and he sought to craft a message that was true and beautiful. What he produced was the book of Ecclesiastes, and this book has shown us the consummate wisdom of God and the need for that wisdom to live well in this age and the dreadful state of the soul who does not live with eternity in view. Verses 11 and 12, he points us to the words. Pay attention to the words that have been written, and two reasons are given. They have a powerful effect on the soul. Like a cattle prod, they stir up the soul to please God. Like long nails deeply spiked into the wood, they fasten the soul to truth. And since the Scriptures, the words of God, have such a transforming power on the soul, we need to give attention to them. And they are given by the Lord, our shepherd. Solomon is possibly connecting the green pasture and still waters to which the Lord, our shepherd, leads us in Psalm 23. Here is a clear allusion that the coming of the Lord as the true shepherd of God's people. And since these are his words, should give them deep and undivided attention. An important warning then reminds us to focus on the Word of God. There are many and useful books about what God has revealed, and there will be no end to the making of them. If you're going to weary yourself in study, be sure that the Scriptures are your first focus. Verses 13, 14 then bring us to the message. Our preacher, our writer brings us to the conclusion of the book, and two final and powerful statements are given in the light of the fact that we are living between Eden and eternity. First, reverence, respect, and obey God in His Word. He is the Creator, the Lord, the Ruler. He is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. This is the sum of our duty under the sun. And know and believe you will be accountable to God. He will judge. We will stand before God. We will stand there on our own accountable for every deed. Or will we stand there with Jesus, our advocate, whose blood had cleansed the record and whose righteousness covers us? Ecclesiastes has called to a Christian realism. It's not easy to hear this, either as a long series or in the passing moment of a Sunday sermon. Reflecting what this means, the Eagles recorded a song that lifts the ancient, dust-covered words of Ecclesiastes and drops them on our American scene. They wrote, "Freeways flickering, cell phones chiming a tune. We're riding to utopia. Roadmap says we'll be arriving soon. Captains of the old clinging to the reins, assuring us these aches inside are only growing pains. It's a long, long road out of Eden." Back home, I was so certain the path was very clear, but now I've come to wonder, what are we doing here? I'm not counting on tomorrow, and I can't tell wrong from right, but I'd give anything to be there with you tonight. Weaving down the American highway through the litter and the wreckage and the cultural junk, bloated with entitlement and loaded on propaganda, and now we're driving dazed and drunk. Then down the road to Damascus, the road to Mandalay, met the ghost of Caesar on the old Appian Way. And he said to me, "It's hard to stop this binging once you got a taste, but the road to empire's a bloody stupid waste. Behold the bitten apple, power of tools, But all the knowledge in the world is of no use to fools. And it's a long, long road out of Eden. What an artful way to take Ecclesiastes and frankly punch us in the nose. But a part of the true Christian thinking is not only the fall, but an amazing change, a restoration. If that song is all we had, we threw up our hands in despair and longed for death, because then that's just the end. It is a long road out of Eden, but the long road out of Eden is headed somewhere. We may be living between Eden and eternity, but something has happened here under the sun that has changed it all. One writer says this: the preacher does exalt God, but what he exalts is the aspect of God's character which did not relieve Adam, Eve, or the serpent from sin's consequence. We see his brooding and frowning. This is the God who governs us. He does not stop the unhappy business of paradise lost. We must linger here. We must live here. This part of God's story tells us that God will not bring salvation by giving us escape and immunity from the now cursed world. Jesus, too, will highlight this lack of escape through his teaching. For in the world you will have tribulation, he assures us. We will have to come to terms with this fact about God. If there is no escape from what is under the sun, then the rescue will have to come from somewhere else. The time will come in which God will personally squint and sweat beneath the sun's light and heat. He will enter the gainless world, endure its vanity, and feel the pain of it. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus will one day say. The poor will always be with you, he will declare. And in that he will sound just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. But then Jesus will go further than Solomon can. Jesus will stand beneath the sun with us. From there, he will look us in the eye and declare what Solomon can not. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome this world." So what does this mean for us? This is not all there is. What has Ecclesiastes taught us? Well, we live on the long road out of Eden, and each one of us and all of us, and indeed, everything will come to its own kind of end. The cross and the resurrection remind us that every ending may be swallowed up by an unimaginable beginning. We are living in the Ecclesiastes world, but Jesus has overcome that world. He has defeated the powers of sin and death. He has begun a great change. And the Bible opens for us this amazing story. And this is the fact that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great turning point. In our long journey out of Eden, Jesus came and everything changed. What was far away and distant in the prophecies, pictures, and types of the Old Testament had now begun to unfold. For this world, this age, this under the sun has been broken into by the new creation. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, eternal life, and the new creation have broken into the world. Christ rose from the dead because he is alive today. In the regeneration of sinners, eternal and the new creation, the eternal and the new creation have come into people. This inbreaking of the Spirit of God connects us to the life of God and begins the new creation in our souls. And then the coming of the Lord, the unveiling of his glory, the final transformation will take place, and the new creation will reach its culmination. For the resurrection is the truth beyond all truth, beyond this old creation under the sun. rising up and pouring in from eternity. I want to ask you a question this morning. The question is this: is to live without God the real death, and to die with Jesus the only true life? I want you to simply hear how the New Testament unfolds this stunning new reality. These are from the NLT, New Living Translation, with some edits for clarity. And this is what the New Testament tells us is the meaning of the resurrection. Listen as you hear God's word. First, the resurrection is true. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. But tell me this: since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you still saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And the apostles will be lying about God, for they have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true. If there is no resurrection of the dead, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, and your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are in fact lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, this Ecclesiastes world, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong in Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed? Death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. And of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son over authority over all, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Yes, out of Eden, but moving through the resurrection to an unimaginable and glorious day. Your unbelief may deny, but it cannot change the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Your belief in it does not make it true for you, does not validate that it is true, nor is it even evidence that it is true. If you come to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is because it is true apart from you. The one who stepped from eternity into time has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart so that you do believe. That we believe is the result, not the cause, of coming to life by word and spirit. Secondly, the resurrection imparts life, God's life, imparts life by God's Spirit. Romans 8, 9 to 25. Another long text, but listen to this. Paul writes, you are not controlled by your old sinful self. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your old self urges you to do. You live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful self, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are children, we are His heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. The resurrection and the glory that comes changes our Ecclesiastes world forever. For all creation is waiting eager for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of that future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and from our suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us the full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. For if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must patiently wait with confidence. We can be right with God. We can have the life of the Spirit in us. We can be enabled We can be enabled to say to God, our Father, Papa. But we are still yet in the groaning days. For the glory days are coming. And they're coming for sure. Just not yet. The resurrection life is our true life. Colossians 3, 1-4. Paul once again writes, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set the gaze of your heart on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died in this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your true life, is revealed to the whole world, then you will share in His glory. For those who believe, we have another life in us. We have risen from spiritual death and have a true life in us, connected to and in heaven and from heaven. We cannot understand all that now. We just believe it. But one day we will see and we will know its eternal reality. The resurrection power renews our souls. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith as the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God and so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and will present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be more and more thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more glory. Amen? Amen. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. And yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see now will last forever. So the resurrection gives us a hope in the midst of present difficulty and decline, so that we will never give up. We will endure by grace. We refuse to be captivated by this passing nothingness. We set our eyes, our hopes. We have banked everything on what is to come on the other side of death's door. And the resurrection truth causes genuine transformation. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. Paul, writing to us, says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than come from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your old sinful self, for you were buried with Christ when you were placed into Christ, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God, that power that was exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful self was not yet cut away. Then, at your conversion, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." See, you are not changed by rules and laws. You are changed by life, by the righteous life that is in you through the resurrection of Christ and the regeneration of the Spirit. That life causes you to actively obey the Lord and the Word. So you see the sum of the matter: reverence and obey God. For those who believe, the judgment is past, for it happened at the cross. For those who do not believe, there is a judgment yet to come. And so, the resurrection compels a gospel call. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to chapter 6, verse 2. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In fact, one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Oh, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has come, the new life, the new creation has begun. All this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task: to preach, to reconcile people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Then he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Christ. So as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So why believe? Believe so that your decaying body might no longer be suffering the troubles and torments of the gallows, Ecclesiastes indicates, with sin's cage and chains and padlocks. There is forgiveness and remission and releases other than that of earth. Believe the gospel to join the free in their singing, and that singing and dancing in the bright, brittle Easter sunshine, held up not by chains, but by invisible hands on invisible shoulders. We live and die. Christ died and now lives. Yes, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Glorious is this truth. Glorious in your amazing power, your plan, your perfection. Father, thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus that makes all of our life in Christ possible. In all of its many facets, we thank you that through his resurrection, the new creation has begun in the world. We thank you that through our regeneration, the new creation has come in us. And we thank you that one day, along with all creation, who is now standing on tiptoe, longing for this day, when we all together will receive the finality of that new creation. Until then, as we do wander along the road out of Eden to eternity, may the resurrection transform our lives so that we truly have been raised to live a new life. Amen.